The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me at the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life.
So if I take that passage and ask, what is the importance of the Holy Spirit advising that individual? What is it?
Welcome to the Study with Friends radio program, an outreach of studywithfriends.org. Study with Friends is a Bible community created to encourage women of all ages in their walk with God through the study of His Word. Each week at this time brings a fresh perspective on God's Word, a Spirit-filled half hour of wisdom from each of the women that come around the table.
Hi, this is Holly. I hope you're getting as much out of this study series as we did making it. In the Christian community, we often shy away from talk of the devil. We don't want to give him too much airtime, and we'd rather focus on Jesus Christ, as we should. But when we completely ignore the work of the devil in our lives, we can't protect ourselves or our loved ones against it. Today we're going to start by reading Mark 5, 1-20 again. We did this at the end of the last segment, but I thought we could use the refresher. We're going much deeper this week, so please grab the homework from the website if you can, at studywithfriends.org, to make sure you can really process the content we're covering. Here we go.
Mark 5, 1-20. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
There's a lot in this passage. And this one's a lot more tricky than the other two because we have a duality of this individual. We have the demons and we have the individual. So we're going to unpack it just a little bit. And then I'm going to answer some logistical questions because there are a few that pop out. Let me say this. If we put in plain words what conviction feels like, it kind of makes you feel like you want to say, "I'm busted," right? "Oh, I'm busted." Okay, so if that's the tone that conviction takes in us, then we look at this passage and let's talk about the demons, because I just need us to know that there are times that we participate and then there are times where we're in a stronghold of a spirit that is not of God. And you know what? People can agree to that or not agree to that. That's okay with me. We're going to deal with that. But at the end of the day, there's a spiritual battle going on whether you agree with it or not. So let's just go to that place where a lot of people think it's hoo-ha. You can be, in this day and age, you can still be possessed of a spirit, an evil spirit. That can come in small things, like I'm right now possessed in the spirit of envy. I mean, we can see where that happens, right? If I'm possessed of the spirit of envy, that is a sinful spirit that is taking a stronghold in me. I'm not saying everyone who sins is demon-possessed because we know that we belong to Jesus Christ. But what I am saying is evil spirits or the spirit of the enemy can take a stronghold in a place in us and own that place for a little while. And that's what happened to this guy. He was full on possessed, fully owned and taken hold of by a spirit. But I think we can learn things from this in those smaller ways that we become taken in by false spirits. And then we're going to talk about the two types of spirits from Galatians 5. Even if you think I'm full of crazy right now, just bear with me and just let's play it out biblically, because I am totally full of crazy, but the Bible speaks to this, and so hopefully I'll hit that note. If we take this approach from the demons were having conviction, we know that they don't repent and they're not restored. So let's put that out there right away. In so much that in the first 10 verses of this passage, the demons and the man were inextricably linked. Can we agree to that?
Yes.
Okay. So in that moment, we're going to listen to what we know later is the demons, legion, but speaking through the voice of the man, because at this point in the scripture, they are inextricably linked. So where's the conviction? Where does one, the other, or both say, I'm busted?
Verse 7.
Yeah. That makes it a little easier to pull that out, right? Mm-hmm. It's a little harder when you're talking about demon possession. Yeah, but we're unpacking it. So what does he say in verse 7? How does he say that he's busted?
He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me."
Okay. For Jesus had said to him, and the tricky part of Greek translation is that tenses aren't always exactly right, but we do trust the Bible translators, that Jesus had already said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And the demon responded with, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God? Don't torture me." First of all, I love that demons recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if we only recognize the authority of Jesus Christ half as much as the demons recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, we'd live an abundant life. The end. So we see that the inextricably linked demon and demon-possessed man recognize that they are busted. Now, they plead with him not to destroy, not to send them out of the area. And so he put them in the pigs. Allow us to go in the pigs. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. Then the pigs ran and killed themselves. And I'm going to come back to the logistical question of verse 17. Those who had seen it told him, where does it say they asked him to leave? Yeah, verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The logistical question is, why would the people plead with Jesus to leave if he's driving out demons? Because 2,000 pigs is a lot. And so he's messing with their economy. They're not fully recognizing that Jesus is delivering people from the devil. All they were able to see, I think, is that he destroyed 2,000 pigs. Does that make sense?
Sure. It seems like they would be scared.
Yeah.
Terrified.
Yeah. Of like, what else is he going to do?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe they weren't clear on his purposes. And they just knew that something spiritually crazy was happening. And mm-hmm. they just, could you just leave, please? And, you know, so you think to yourself, I always think to myself, why would they ask him to leave? He's doing good work. But I recognize now that they were just scared.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the logistical. Let's talk about repentance and restoration. Because it's not the same. If we skip to restoration, you know, this personal relationship where we talk about the woman who wept and Zacchaeus, Jesus had a personal wrapping of that experience with both of them. Your sins are forgiven. You are restored. Let's talk about the repentance. Where do you think the repentance is for the man who is now no longer demon-possessed? Because demons can't repent. The man has to have had a repentance.
I guess I would say 18, because up until that point he was demon-possessed, and I'm sure he was still in there at some point, mm-hmm. you know, within himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so he wanted to give back by going with Jesus.
Yeah, it's hard to know how much this man was aware of his own complicity mm-hmm. in the demon possession. But I will tell you, out of Bible solid thinking, it says very clearly we are complicit. When we submit to a spirit that is not of God, the Holy Spirit never lets that happen without speaking into us. And then we have to make a decision to ignore that Holy Spirit voice and move forward with what we know is wrong. Once you're saved, God does not ignore your sin. And he doesn't let you ignore your sin. He nudges you. Don't do that. And we make a decision to do it anyway. And so it's hard to know what the what this guy's level of understanding was in the immediacy of that restoration. But I sense that by begging to go with him, he wants to start a new life. You know, I mean, here's a guy who everybody viewed as something superhuman and not good. And so I think somehow, I think when Jesus touches your life, a lot of things become clear really quickly. And so I'm gonna say that potentially that happened there, and that that you're right, Amy. That part of his repentance is in 18, where he says, "Let me start a new thing. Let me start a new thing." So in light of that, and since we know that Jesus always has the work to be done in us, and that restoration always means intimacy with him, how is it that he sends him away to do something instead of being with Jesus? What do you think the restoration is there?
That he's staying in his own area, so the people that had seen him for years under this demon possession are now seeing him as a normal human being.
Mm-hmm. And furthermore, he goes to the Decapolis, which is 10 cities.
Okay.
And that's a Greek area. Those are all the Decapolis is 10 cities inhabited by Greeks. And so when I talk to you about the restoration in this passage, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt the intimacy of the Lord by sharing what he's done in your life with somebody else?
Sure.
Would you rank that in the top 5, top 10, top 20 intimate experiences with Jesus Christ? Of all the experiences you've had with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, when you're sharing appropriately, led by the Holy Spirit, not beating someone over the head with the Bible, but when you're sharing your salvation experience with someone, doesn't that almost bring you right back to the salvation experience itself and give you that intimacy, that personal, oh my gosh, he cared about me, just me enough to deliver me from legion.
Right.
And can I suggest that this man experienced intimacy every time he shared that story? He experienced intimacy with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ. That God gave him a restoration that looked different, but was still a personal experience and a personal relationship. And I'm just suggesting that because does that resound?
Yes, okay. Very much so.
It's harder. This one was hard. This one was hard to pull out conviction, repentance, restoration, but it's in there. I just wanted to give us some challenging passages. So the first two were kind of easy, and this one's challenging, and it forces us to see that every time Jesus touches our lives, it's conviction, repentance, restoration. Even if the product looks different, the process looks different, the preamble looks different. You know, this guy was chained up and, you know, for years, it seems, for a long time. In fact, I think it's 7 years. And he's restored. And he now gets to experience, he gets in a yoke, you know, like the apostles. He now gets to be someone who goes and preaches God's word. I mean, that's an intimate thing. And that's a restoration experience that's valid. So in the homework I just mentioned, the seraphim touched a coal to Isaiah's lips and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Didn't dismiss or excuse or downplay the sins. And we have to embrace the affliction, the conviction. Only then can we fully understand our debt to Jesus and live out the gratitude that comes when the debt is expunged. Like the parable inside the woman's experience, when he said, "Who loves more lavishly? The one who has been forgiven more or the one who has been forgiven little?" That's what Jesus wants us to embrace, that the more we embrace the conviction, the more we embrace our affliction, the more lavishly we can love him and let him love us, because the more intimately familiar we are with our sin, the more grateful we are and the more we act out of that in just complete servitude to Jesus Christ, knowing that I'm such a worm. I can't help but pay the smallest portion of my debt by spending the rest of my life serving him. So how do we know the difference? Jesus teaches us that a tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 7:16, Matthew 12:33, and Luke 6:44 all say there's a red letter passages, and it's Jesus talking, and basically that's exactly what he's saying. A tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 7:16 says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit." So how do we know the difference? I always come back to a tree is known by its fruit. So the fruit that comes from the Spirit should tell you the source of the Spirit. So if you can say to yourself, "Where is this going to end?" then you can tell yourself, "Who is it that's speaking to my heart right now? is this going to end in me wallowing in defeat? Or is this going to end in me being sanctified? Only take the path that is the godly path. But you have to be able to recognize it. So, Amy, let's take the cheat sheet for recognizing the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, starting with 16 all the way through to 24.
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
That's good. Go with 25.
Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Okay. We listed in the homework the flesh or sin nature products: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And just in case I didn't mention anything, the like. Some of these: jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, discord. Discord is a good one. We just go right by that one. Is the fruit of this going to be unity or discord? And so when I'm about to speak into this situation, am I going to produce discord or am I going to produce peace? If I take the opposite from the other list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Am I going to produce this or am I going to produce that? This is honestly a great, that's why I called it like the cheat sheet. If you're not sure, this is a great place to just sit. I feel like I'm being nudged in a certain way. Just God, there are some things that God just makes, you know, let me make this a little bit easier for you. So that's one way of how to know the difference. I think the important part is knowing it before the fruit is produced. When you feel a nudge, you have to know where you're being led and ensure it's always toward godly fruit. Sometimes we have to learn by experience, falling down and getting up and knowing better for the next time. Can you read, Aaron, can you read 1 Timothy, or do you have to jet?
No, I can do it.
Okay. 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 16. And then, Amy, can you read Jeremiah 15:19?
Mm-hmm. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me at the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life.
So if I take that passage and ask, what is the importance of the Holy Spirit advising that individual? What is it?
To help us realize that we are saved?
Yeah, and the product, the fruit of that life, right? So recognizing our own sinfulness and producing fruit in our own lives. Because Paul knew the difference between what he had done before and what he was doing now, he recognized that the Holy Spirit was pointing him towards godly fruit. Okay, and what about Jeremiah 15:19?
Therefore, this is what the Lord says: if you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them.
Okay, so what's the importance of the Holy Spirit advising Jeremiah as God's commissioning Jeremiah in that passage?
To turn towards God and not turn towards worldly people, worldly things, mm-hmm. worldly
and just
influence.
Yeah, and just allow the Holy Spirit to just help you discern that. I mean, we know that the Holy Spirit has a lot of functions, and discernment is up there at the top. We talk about knowing the difference, and I'm going to wrap up with that, because understanding the difference between Satan's accusation and God's Holy Spirit, it's not all entirely on us. We have the Holy Spirit that resides in us, and he can give us the discernment when we're just not sure. And at the end of the, and I said earlier, you may or may not agree with the idea there's a spiritual battle going on in your life, but that doesn't change the fact that it's happening. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 describes a battle. And I'm going to read that just real quickly. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Love that. Love that it's done. And so as we struggle to know, who am I listening to? What is the fruit I'm providing? Acknowledging the Holy Spirit, both in the conviction and in the discernment. And just then at the end of the day, recognizing that this battle is done, that God wins. And Satan knows that. And if we can be mindful and know that, it can keep us from tripping up. John 4:1-4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And Colossians 2:10 says, "In him you have been made complete." And so there's a lot to chew on in this lesson. And it's one of those ones that you have, like I said at the beginning, you have to do again and again throughout your life, daily, really, recognizing the battle and how you engage in it. But take comfort at the end of the day, knowing that the battle's been won, and that God and his Holy Spirit in us through Jesus Christ, this work is finished. Jesus said that on the cross. It's finished. And we can rest so confidently in that. I'm going to pray, unless you guys have. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that it is finished, that even though there's an already not yet juxtaposition of our sanctification and salvation experience, it really is finished. And you've done the work, and our participation really becomes so non-consequential. We are saved by you. We are sanctified by you. We are justified by you. And we will be with you in heaven because of what you did, not because of what we've done, not because of who you are, not because of who we are. And so we just take this moment to thank you and worship you for that, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to finish the work. And God, we ask as we leave this space and this time to complete the work in us, that help us to bend our will, to bend our ways, to meet your heart and change our hearts, Lord. Show us the way that you want us to go and help us to walk in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There's an implied promise in the title of this Bible study. It was called Satan the Accuser and God's Holy Spirit Conviction, How to Know the Difference. That is, by the end of it, you'd be able to know the difference. The truth is, you probably already knew before you started. If you're living a life committed to Jesus Christ, then his Holy Spirit lives in you. That means he's nudging you, urging you towards himself. In my case, sometimes I need a shove, but that's okay. I'm so thankful to worship a God who's willing to do it. Conviction is a painful process, but it produces restoration. My relationship with Jesus is worth it. If you have not yet decided about Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe this is a harder process for you. You're just not sure which way is the right way. First, please sit down with someone from a local church, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and let them speak into your questions. If we did any good work on that in this series, and you're ready to make that decision, you can pray right now. Pray with me. God, I see that my life is full of bad choices and wrong decisions. You call that sin. I see now that I have a debt I can't repay. I also see now that you sent your Son to pay the debt that I could not. I receive that free gift from you, and I am so thankful. Today I invite your Holy Spirit to take up residence in my life. Help me to walk in your ways. Help me to turn away from the lies of my enemy and all the sin that follows. And restore me to the relationship you wanted with me all along. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. If you did pray that with us, we want to send you a few gifts. Just like the gift of grace, these gifts are free. Please, we just would love to hear from you, and we are so excited about what God is going to do in you and through you. If you would reach out to us on the contact page of studywithfriends.org and let us know you prayed with us today, we'd love to send those things to you. One is a little magnet that reminds us about God's voice, what it does and does not sound like in our lives. It's a little visual as you start this journey. The other is a book that we love called Know Why You Believe by Paul Little, and it will help you unpack some of the deeper questions about our now shared faith. Come back to us next week. We're starting a new series. See you then.
You have been listening to Study with Friends. We hope you've been blessed by today's program. Tell us your thoughts by visiting our website, studywithfriends.org. And while you're there, you can join our group at home, download some homework, memory verses, and sometimes we have bonus audio material teaching more on each week's topic. You can also learn more about the women around the table today. You will find a picture and a bio for each of them. And you can interact with the whole community in the blog section by commenting on topics that interest you. That's studywithfriends.org. Just do what you can when you can. God will always meet you where you are. While we all love your participation in this community, we also strongly believe in the importance of your local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Be discerning. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Thanks for being with us. See you back here next time on Study with Friends.